was over here before we got started. It was December 29th that we pulled into Virginia last year, 2017, to begin our work with the Cawson Street congregation. Boy, where's the year gone? It doesn't seem like it's been a year. And if I think about it, it's been a really good year. I think one of the worst things, and I was telling them, one of the worst things that could happen to you around the holiday is having to move. I don't know if you've had to deal with that. I mean, getting sick is bad, but having to move is worse. So we were glad to just get into our own traditions this year, kind of back into some rhythm and everything. One of the great blessings of this year, of course, is this past year is getting to know so many new people, you guys included. So this is the second time I've had a chance to be here, and it's just been good to get to know some of you. I want you to know that we as Cawson Street have your back. We consider very seriously the fellowship of the faith that we have. I think it's so important, especially in a culture where the church isn't as strong and it seems like everybody's turning away from church, that we have each other's back. And we've got yours. And I hope that you've got ours, and I know that you do. And so because of that, I want you to know that we think of you and we pray about the unity of the faith and the bond of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. Also know just from visiting with some of you that 2017 had some bumps in the road, and that's putting it lightly for some of you. And so we pray for you as well, knowing that we all go through various struggles from time to time, and it's good to know that our brethren are praying for us and they have our backs, and so we are praying for you and we care very greatly. And we want to encourage you to continue pressing forward in the Lord, to continue striving to do God's will in this community. It's so important. And so I'm glad to be here with you this morning. Now, one of the things that I'm going to do is teach you a song. I'm sure that some of you might know it this morning. Okay, I've been teaching it to the Cawson Street congregation, and I'm going to start teaching it to you guys as well. And then when I go over to Cameron Avenue in Petersburg, we're going to sing it there. Maybe we'll get to it on a fifth Sunday singing. It's one of my favorite songs. It tells the story of Jesus, and I think everybody likes it because all you have to say is one word, amen. Can y'all say that? Amen. That's all you got to say is amen. And then I'm just going to tell you the story of Jesus through a song, okay? One of my very favorite songs. So let's start out. Here we go. Amen. 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 Hallelujah, hey, praise God Jehovah, amen, hey, amen, amen, hey, I see the little baby lying in a manger. Well, there was one fine morning and amen, amen, hey, I see him in the temple talking with the elders. Oh, how they marveled at his wisdom. And amen, amen. Hey, I see him by the seaside talking with the fishermen. He was making them disciples. And amen, amen. Hey, I see him before Pilate standing on trial. He was making the good confession, and amen, amen, hey, I see him on the cross now. You know he died to save the lost now. He paid a great, great cost now, and amen, amen, hey, I see him in the grave. You know he died for us to save. But then he rose to live again now, and amen, amen, hey, Jesus is risen. Praise God Jehovah. See the empty tomb now, and amen, amen, amen. God's people said amen. This morning we're going to talk about how the Bible's useful. Of course, we know it's useful, but one of the things that we need to realize is it's useful for our everyday problems. It deals with our life. That's what we were talking about in our Bible class this morning, It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not just a history book. It's not a science book. It transforms our lives. It changes our lives. And it makes an impression upon our heart. And that's one of the reasons we need to teach people about the Bible, because the Bible is useful to make us the kind of people that we want to be. And we as Christians, we struggle sometimes, don't we? We all have problems that we deal with. And of course, the Bible deals with the myriads and myriads of life's daily problems. And one of the problems that we struggle with is the problem of time. The problem of time. 86,400 seconds. When the clock strikes midnight, each and every single one of us are given 86,400 seconds. Now, all of us have certain responsibilities, things that we're all going to do with that time that God has given to us. We're all going to sleep, aren't we? So far as I know, nobody has ever figured out a way to go without sleep. Now, some of us require more of it. And I've got a teenager, so... Amen? Right? I'm going to have teenagers for a while, by the way. So I better get used to that. And some of us require less of it. But we all need to sleep. We all need to eat. There's the daily things that require our time. But for the greatest part, God has given us freedom and liberty to choose what we do with our time. Hasn't He? You and I have the responsibility to choose what we do with time. And yet, when you look at the world that you and I live in today, you can tell how things have changed. You can tell how people are less inclined to spiritual things. And one way you can tell is by how they prioritize and spend their time. Look, I'm not that old, obviously. You're looking at me right here. But when I was a kid growing up in the western part of Virginia, on Sundays, you didn't go shopping. Because the stores were closed. That's just the way that it was. Now, the Western System was open after we got out of church, because that's where we go to get our food after we got out of services. But for the most part, people prioritized Sunday because that was a day in which you went to church. And now, I was commenting to my family on the way here how sad it was to see just how empty the roads were on the way to church this morning. Now, here's the thing, brethren. People today have the same 86,400 seconds that people 30, 40 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago had. What's the difference? The difference is how they choose to spend it. The difference is how they choose to prioritize their time. The reality is, in 2018, next week it'll be 2019, in 21st century America, people choose to give God less of their time. And because of that, it's a struggle for us as Christians as well. We've got bosses that say, I need you to work on Sunday. We've got people demanding of time of us. We've got busy, 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 to-do list after to-do list. And yet God says, I want you to give me some of your time. This morning we're going to talk about how as Christians, if indeed we're going to call ourselves by that title, our life in Christ should be demonstrated in various ways, but one of those ways is we should be giving God some of our time. We should be prioritizing our time around spiritual things. Now, before we get into looking at how we ought to be spending our time as Christians and how we should be prioritizing some of our time, I've got three things about time as it relates to God that I want to point out to you. One of those is this, from the passage that our brother read to us, and I appreciate that scripture reading earlier, from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, I've quoted this chapter a lot lately, and that's because I've been in a lot of funerals. One of the things that's happened to me over this past year is I think I've performed more funerals, I've attended more funerals than any other year of my life. It's just a reality that we all face. But it teaches us to prioritize our time. Nothing says watch and count your time like standing at a casket, right? And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we learn that God controls time. In fact, God created time. It says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And so the first thing we need to recognize when it comes to time is a recognition that God created time. If you go back into the beginning of your Bible, to Genesis chapter 1, and you read through the creation account, it says, there was an evening, there was a morning, one day, and 2 days. On down through the sixth day, and on the seventh day, God rested. And so our 24 hours in a day, our 7 days in a week, are of God's doing. Time is constructed by God. This spiritual being that is outside of time, which we're going to talk about in a moment, created time. And He has given us as free-willed human beings the ability to control what we do with our time. So God created time. But secondly, as I just mentioned, from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day." And so, even though God created time, God is not bound by time, like you and I are bound by time. He is outside of time. Sometimes when I study the Bible with people, I'll try to illustrate it like this. I'll take a line and I'll draw it across the bottom of a sheet of paper. And I'll put 3 dots on that line. And those dots will represent the past, the present, and the future. And I'll say, God doesn't look at time on a linear time scale like you and I do. And I'll draw a circle. And in the middle of that circle, I'll draw a dot. I'll say, God looks at time more like this. And at any given point, God is at that point in time. In fact, God being outside of time, yet controlling and present in time, is one of the most fundamental things the Bible teaches us about Him, about God, that He says about Himself. He says, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Or, pertaining to Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So even though God created time, He is not bound by our construct of time. God is not closer to us today than He was people 1,000 years ago or vice versa. God is God. And even though the times may change for us, God does not change. And that brings me to this third point that I would like to bring up, and that is this. That God steps into time and affects the affairs of men. One of the most significant events, and of course this time of year many people are talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, was when God stepped into time literally when He became that little boy Jesus who grew up to be our Savior and died upon the cross. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman and born under the law." And so we don't need to kid ourselves and think that God is bound by our construct and our understanding of time. Nor do we need to think that God is incapable of affecting the affairs of man. Because in fact, as this verse says, God very clearly in times has stepped in and interacted in the affairs of men in a very direct way. And God has created time. And He has given us the ability to be the good stewards of that time. I want to bring a quote up onto the screen, and I want you to think about this right now. See if this isn't true. More than our money, more than our relationships, how we choose to spend our time reflects our real priorities. More than the dollars that we're given and what we choose to spend them on or the people we associate ourselves with, you show me someone's time ledger, and I'll tell you where their treasures are. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to claim the title of those who follow Christ, then it should go as follows, that Christ should have priority over our time. And yet, you and I recognize that that requires balance, doesn't it? Each of us have jobs to hold down, families to take care of, all kinds of things that have to happen. And so as we start each day, we need to recognize that whatever we do with our time, we need to put God first in all that we do. This morning, I want to look at two case studies. One a positive example and one a negative example of how Christians were choosing to spend their time. And I think they provide for us an example of some of the ways that we should and shouldn't be spending our time. And then lastly, we're going to make a few practical suggestions about how to use our time wisely to reflect godly priorities before we close this morning. I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to Acts, the second chapter, please. Acts, the second chapter. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of something you probably already know. This is the chapter in which we see the church started. And it was a unique circumstance in the sense that Christians, or people I should say, they weren't Christians just yet, had traveled from all over the known Roman world. People who were Jews who came to Jerusalem to celebrate of the feast. And on the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover, they were in Jerusalem from all of these areas, and that is when God's Spirit came upon the apostles and they spoke in tongues and 3,000 plus were baptized. And we begin to see not only the establishment of the church, but more important to our study this morning, we began to see how they chose to spend their time. So even though there were some distinct differences, that is, they had traveled from a place and they were all together, I think how they chose to spend their time together and the godly priorities that they placed upon that time is an example for you and I to follow. See if you don't see it as well in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2 and verse 42 says, "And they," that is those who had become Christians, "they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer." Now, if we can think about what that text there says, it says they were continually devoting. Read into that, they were giving their time to these things. They were prioritizing certain actions. They were making themselves busy doing this. Well, what was it that these Christians were giving some of their time to, and how is this a good example for us to follow today? We'll bring them up on the screen here and see if you don't find application to this. Number one, they were giving attention to the apostles' teaching. We could say that equals time in Bible study. Time spent thinking about God's Word, thinking about its implications on their life, reforming their lives to be conformed to the image of God's Word. Secondly, they were spending time in fellowship. Fellowship isn't just gathering around a casserole, although we should do that, I should say. I guarantee you there's going to be casseroles and Dr. Pepper in heaven. I can promise you that. If not, I might be disappointed. But fellowship is more than just food. It's more than just getting together to play games. It's getting together because of the unique bonds that bring us together. Look at the crowd that's just in here this morning. Why are we together? What is it that brings us together? Isn't it Jesus? Isn't it the bond that we have in Christ? Regardless of our background or ethnicity, where we come from, so forth and so on, we're Christians this morning. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I can promise you at the end of the lesson, I'll give you a chance to become a Christian this morning. Okay? But that coming together, that unique fellowship we have, what brings us together and what causes us to spend time together is our bonds in Christ. As Christians, we should want to spend time with our other Christians. We should want to spend time with those who have also been called to Christ. There's a third area that he mentions there, though. And that third area that he mentions is the breaking of bread. And we know from studying other passages in the book of Acts that the word breaking of bread is synonymous with worship. If you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we know that Paul waited and took bread or broke bread with the church there before departing. And we see that that's the principle of on the first day of the week, we take up the Lord's Supper. And so the word or the phrase breaking of bread is synonymous with time spent together in worship. We knew Sunday was coming, didn't we? I mean, we knew the church doors were going to open at 9:30 this morning for Bible class, and we were going to have worship to follow. And there's a fifth Sunday singing with some of our area brethren. Time spent in fellowship and time also spent in worship. And when you look at what these early Christians were doing, they made time for worship. Like, I'll be honest with you. I wish it was bumper to bumper trying to get down here. I would have rather been late this morning because everybody else was trying to get church than early because everybody was sleeping in. Christians are people that prioritize their time to give time in worship to God. A fourth area that we see, though, is time spent. Let me go back one. Time spent in prayer. Time spent in prayer. The Apostle Paul said in the end of 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Our Lord, when He was on this earth, would get up early in the morning. And why was He doing that? To catch the news? No. He was doing it to spend time in prayer. Time in Bible study. Sharing God's Word together. Time in fellowship. Spending time, whether it's in this building or in our homes or somewhere else. Time spent in worship together. Singing praises to our God. Reminding ourselves of His sacrifice in our communing together. Time spent in prayer. Praying for one another, with one another. Again, while this may have been a unique circumstance in Acts chapter 2, I think the principles flowing out of this text are things that we ought to be emulating today. That as Christians, we ought to be giving Jesus some of our time. And some of our time ought to reflect godly priorities. Things like Bible study and prayer. Yes, we've all got things that we've got to tend to, but shouldn't Jesus get some of our time as well? There's another example, and I want you to turn now over to Hebrews chapter 5, though. And this one is of a negative example. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, and we're going to read down through chapter 6 and verse 1. The circumstance here is a little bit different. Here the Hebrew writer is writing to an already established church, and he's saying, look, by this time, you should have grown. You should have been more mature than you are. You get the idea that because they weren't prioritizing their time, they hadn't grown in Christ the way that Christ expected them to. Let's read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, for though by this time you ought to have been teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk, and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. And we'll stop there. Imagine if you saw my teenage son come walking in, and I can pick on him a little bit and he won't get offended, and he had a baby bottle in his hand. And when you tried to say, good morning, Noah, he said, goo goo gaga. Wouldn't you think that something's not right? Now, you may rightfully conclude that he has some sort of birth defect, but if you discovered that his stage of growth was not based on some mental condition he has, rather it is based upon his failure to grow, you would say something's wrong there, wouldn't you? Something's not right. Given that amount of time, you may say, given that much time, you should have grown beyond that bottle. In fact, when you take your kids to the pediatrician, they'll look at how old they are, and based upon their age, won't they ask you a question? Do they write their own name? Can they say the alphabet? What is that pediatrician doing other than saying by this time they should arrive at a normal state of growth? And if they're not, they look and say, why is this child not thriving? Well, these Christians weren't thriving. He says, I expected you to be at meat and potatoes by now, but you guys are still drinking from the bottle. And one of the reasons is because they have not prioritized their time. Twice in the text, he uses the word mature or maturity. And one of the things that we need to emphasize is the need to grow in the faith. By this time, there's the expectation of maturity. You have need. The idea of they are in need of them being taught over again is the idea that they have wasted time. And wasted time leads to ineffectiveness and stunted growth. And so when he gets down to chapter 6 and verse 1, he reminds them, it's time to press on. It's time to prioritize your time and move past these elementary principles. It's time for you to step up and be a teacher yourself instead of requiring everybody else to carry the load for you. So we've looked at a positive example, the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We've looked at a negative example of use of time in Hebrews chapter 5. But let's make it practical before we conclude our time together this morning. And one of the first things that we need to ask ourselves are, am I thinking about my time in a forward-thinking manner? Am I planning my time? Let me ask you a question. What goals do you have for this next year? You know that there's going to be church every Sunday. You know, there's gospel meetings and other things going on. There's Bible camps. There's opportunity for that fellowship, for that time in prayer, for that time in Bible study. There's opportunity for those things. What about for your own family and spiritual growth? Have you planned these things out? Have you thought about how you will spend your time this year? Now think about Luke chapter 14, 29 through 31. That passage is dealing with the cost of discipleship. And part of measuring the cost of what it takes to be a disciple is measuring the time that it takes. Jesus there talks about someone who goes out to build a tower. And he says, who doesn't measure and make sure that he has the materials before he begins building? Or one who goes into battle. Who doesn't measure whether he's going to be effective in battle before he goes? Likewise, measuring the cost of discipleship means measuring up what it's going to take to be a disciple. And one of the things it takes to be a disciple is to give Jesus some of your time. A second practical point that we can make then, and this is a quote from one of our early statesmen in our country, Benjamin Franklin. He said, lost time is never found again. You know, here's the thing about, you know, if you get deposited $86,400 in your bank account at midnight and you don't spend it all, it's still there the next day, isn't it? But when you get 86,400 seconds deposited at midnight, how much is left when it rolls over the next day? However you spent it, as they say, it is what it is. And so we ought to learn to prioritize our time daily to get the most out of the time that God has blessed us with. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul uses the phrase there, redeeming the time. Making the most of the time. Why, Paul? Because the days are evil, he says. Recognizing the need to redeem the time that God has blessed us with for godly motives. And then last, but certainly not least, if there's one thing that you see in the New Testament that Christians ought to be doing that shows the prioritizing of their time, it is being ready for the day of eternity. There are so many places in the Bible that tells us to be ready for Jesus when He comes back. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. James there speaks about someone who says, we're going to go and do this, and we're going to go to such and such city and spend some time there. And he says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we will go do this and we will go do that. Reflecting godly priorities. Reflecting the fact that we have put God first in our decisions. Realizing that someday He's going to come crashing into this physical world again. and how we used our time on this earth will be measured in the judgment. The Bible is practical. It deals with our everyday problems. And one of the things the Bible makes clear to us is, yes, God created time. Yes, God is not bound by our construct of time. But God expects us as Christians to use our time wisely. This morning, though, if you are not a Christian, and I told you I would get to this, and I am now, there's another passage from Hebrews chapter 4 that I want to bring to your attention. For those who may be in here that are outside of Christ, or for those that you and I may know that are outside of Christ today, the time to come to Christ is today. The Hebrew writer says the word today. When you hear today, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness, speaking of the Israelites. But today, if you hear His voice, come to Him. And the reason why that is so important for us to recognize is this. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us as Christians, as all people, to make the most of the time that God has given us today. If you need to respond to God's invitation, it's offered to you. I'll meet you up front as we stand and sing.